Fantastic. Do we have these scripture verses on the screen? 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And this vision of Daniel back in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Daniel saw him face to face. I lifted up my eyes, and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Last week's sermon was, Are You Born Again?, dealing with the topic and addressing to our children, are you truly born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does that mean? Which would elicit a response if Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, which he did, to pay for our sins, would elicit a response of gratitude and love. This sermon is about who Christ is in his glory, his magnificence, his power, which would elicit a response of awe or admiration. So let's get into our sermon this morning from Proverbs chapter 8. And remember, again, it's addressed to our grandkids or kids here in the church as well, so it's kind of on their level. When I was your age, I thought the Minnesota Vikings were awesome. Fran Tarkenton was the best quarterback in the NFL and forever would be, right? What, you haven't heard of him? That's a first-class felony. Okay, so maybe if he had been more awesome, you would have heard of him before now. I also thought that Harmon Killebrew was more awesome than Babe Ruth. Certainly you've heard of Harmon Killebrew. You drive down his street every time you go to the Mall of America. You don't know who he is either? Harmon Killebrew was one of the most feared sluggers in baseball during the 1960s. And when he retired in 1975, he had accumulated more home runs than any right-handed batter in the American League. It was said that Harmon could knock a ball out of any park he wanted to, including Yellowstone Park. In his 22-year career, Harmon had 8 40 home run seasons and 44 multiple home run games. Harmon's nickname was Killer because of what he could do to the baseball. But actually, as a person, he was one of the most mild-mannered persons you would ever meet. When asked what he liked to do for fun, he said, well, I guess I like to wash dishes. That's Harmon Killebrew. There you go. Two awesome men who are great heroes of mine. I had another hero who died before I was born, but your great-grandfather spoke extremely highly of him, and so I thought he was awesome too. His name was George Patton, the great and most feared general of all time. The Nazis feared him more than anybody else, the man who fearlessly led the Third Army on its relentless march to destroy Hitler during World War II. He wasn't mild-mannered like Harmon Killebrew, though. On the contrary, he was tough as nails, hard-hitting, and a very unsympathetic commander. But from the stories I heard and read, I thought he was awesome. Of course, the most awesome of all in my mind was my own father, your great-grandfather, whom you will get to meet someday if you make the commitment we talked about in the last chapter of surrendering your life to Christ so that you too can live forever in heaven. But in reality, neither my father, nor General Patton, nor Harmon, nor Fran were truly awesome. That word, which we flippantly throw around in our conversations, and I admit I'm the most guilty of all, is a word that can really only be used to describe one person. And that would be God, our Father, Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice I said one person. That's because God is one person who exists in three people: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Only they can truly be called awesome. The Oxford Dictionary defines awesome as, quote, inspiring awe. And from the same dictionary, the word awe means a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. I suppose technically we could use the word awesome to describe things that make us take a second look and we marvel at the human engineering that was required to make it, like skyscrapers or the Golden Gate Bridge there in San Francisco. But that seems a bit too big of a word. And so perhaps also we could use it to describe the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls.
Wow.
Now we're getting closer, but even these natural wonders are simply reflections of the awesomeness of God who created them both. No, I think we need to limit the word awesome to God, because the English language doesn't have a bigger and bolder word available to describe, well, the awesomeness of God. Do you have a hero you would like to hang out with and imitate? Are you tempted to think that person is awesome and you'd almost give your right arm to be with them and to learn from them? I want to introduce you to someone today who is more awesome than any earthly hero. That person is cooler, smarter, stronger, braver, more ferocious and wiser than any other person you could ever know. His name is Jesus. The world thinks that he's a sissy, a coward, crazy, annoying, a failure, and even some say he's a fraud. Satan and the world, who are partners together in this crime of making him appear that way, work overtime to give this image of Jesus. And so that would be why you would cringe if anyone called you a Jesus follower or a Jesus freak. And if that remark made you cringe, you would also be tempted to deny that you are a follower of Jesus. In this sermon, I want to introduce you to the most awesome person in the universe. And best part about this is you get to hang out with him every day of the week and every hour of the day. He is not like some famous people who are so into themselves and their fame that they don't have time to spend with the little people like you and me. He is ready to walk with you and talk with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And if he is as cool as I say he is, then those who ridicule you for being a Jesus follower will be the losers, because they don't know what they're talking about and what they are missing. You've heard a lot about Jesus in the New Testament. Perhaps you haven't seen him very much in the Old Testament. We'll start in Proverbs 8, where Solomon uses what is called a personification. That's a literary device that makes something that is not a person talk as if it is a person, kind of like Cars, if you watch that movie. Here in Proverbs 8, Solomon is making wisdom talk as if she's a woman. But the woman wisdom is not just a personification. She is also describing who Jesus is, since Jesus literally is wisdom. What I mean by that is Jesus is God, and God is the ultimate source of knowledge, and he alone is the ultimate source of wise advice. He alone is the definer of what is right and wrong, not the changing world around us. So, ready? Let's let Solomon make Jesus come alive for us. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries aloud. To you, O man, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Proverbs 8, 1 through 11. The first thing we learn about Jesus in this passage is that he is trying to get your attention. You don't have to make a pilgrimage to find him, and unlike many celebrities with giant crowds around them and bodyguards to keep people like you and me away, Jesus is there just for you. The most important person in the world has time for you and has invited you to spend time with him. Wow. Somebody far more important than any president or movie star wants to spend time with just you. So how does that make you feel about him? It's a great invitation that's open to anyone, not just you. Solomon says here that Lady Wisdom is shouting, and her invitation is shouting at the city gates and at the crossroads. Well, if Lady Wisdom is none other than Jesus, because Jesus is wisdom incarnate, that means he's come in the flesh from heaven, then in today's world, it'd be like this. Jesus is sending everyone a text message to meet with him again and gain from him the most important advice in the world. He's also sending that invitation out through emails, Facebook, Twitter, snail mail, any way he can to get people's attention. He is doing everything he can to get everyone's attention, and his Godhood partner, the Holy Spirit, is making all this happen by speaking to people in their hearts one on one. So the first thing we see about Jesus here is that he is doing everything he can to be best friends with everybody. He doesn't exclude anybody. He is the ultimate non-discriminator. He doesn't care if you are rich or poor, black or white, boy or girl, smart or not so smart. Have you ever been snubbed before? Ever hear of friends who were invited to a party but you weren't? That won't happen with Jesus. The second thing we learn about Jesus is that he never considers anyone a lost cause. I've seen people who think they are stupid because they've been told that they are stupid all their lives. Boy, do they struggle with that. Seems like they start life already 10 steps behind everyone else at the starting line. To be precise, not everyone has the same IQ. Doesn't matter to Jesus because his offer is valid for the person with the lowest IQ and the one with the highest IQ. In reality, those with the highest IQs seem to think they are too smart to follow Jesus. Maybe they're too smart for their own good. Jesus also offers his wisdom to fools. Did you see that in this passage? He says, "Come, simple ones." That's another way of saying slow ones or stupid ones. "And learn prudence," which is another word for being smart or having wisdom. And then he says, "Come, fools, and learn sense." Fools are people who keep making dumb decisions even though they know better. They don't think things through and are always getting themselves into more trouble. Jesus does not consider either the mentally slow or fools as lost causes. He loves them just as much as he possibly could. Do you think General Patton would say this? I don't think so. The third thing we learn about Jesus in this passage is that he is generous. He's generous with his wealth. Think a movie star would give you $1 million of their own money? I don't think so. But Jesus is willing to give you more than $1 million. He's giving you and willing to give you common sense. It's a rare commodity in this world, isn't it? When politicians tell you that the only way to help our country grow is to borrow our way to prosperity, well, you know, they didn't get that idea from Jesus. Jesus tells us here that if we walk with him and listen to his word, he will provide information to us that's always noble, which means whatever he says can be trusted to be of high moral character. He will tell us things that are right and true. Just this past week, I heard an expert reveal things about investing that few people know about. He said if people invest in mutual funds that grow 7% a year, over time they'll lose half of their profit because the fund managers are taking 2% out of the hole for themselves every year. It's not a good deal, and no fund manager will tell you the truth about that, but Jesus would. He would never steer you wrong. This last sentence, of course, is more for your parents' sake than for yours, but hopefully you will store this away for the day when you start investing, like next year. I said Jesus is willing to give you more than $1 million. That's right. If you desire him more than money, you will get both him and money, usually. If you desire money more than him, you will get neither him nor money. Desiring Jesus means learning from him how to treat people with kindness, honesty, integrity, compassion, loyalty. And learning from him means learning how to handle your money, as we discussed earlier with our 10-10-10 rule. So Jesus is the opposite of stingy. That means that your best friend Jesus, who owns all the gold, diamond, platinum, and silver mines in the world, plus all the cattle on 1,000 hills, is willing to supply your every need. He will give you whatever you need, whether it be courage, confidence in who you are, wise advice about friends, or even sometimes an answer to prayer about paying off a school loan. He did it for me and Grandma. My final semester of seminary was looming and I had no money. It looked like I would have to quit school to go load semis on the loading docks of Portland, Oregon, but God knew better. He heard our prayers and listened to our pleas, and my $550 bill was paid in full by members of our young married Sunday school class at First Baptist Church of Gladstone, Oregon, with an envelope full of 11 $50 bills. No one knew the amount I owed. I didn't tell anybody. They just knew I would have to quit school to work full time. So how was it that they gave me the exact amount I needed for my tuition to the very dollar? Is it a mystery to you? Shouldn't be by now, because you are getting to know Jesus. He knew all along we needed $550 to stay in school and graduate. Want to know why it wasn't $600 or an even $500? If it wasn't the exact amount, we might have given credit to someone other than Jesus. But since it was an exact amount, the amount that only he and me knew about, he was showing off and glorifying himself. I think that's cool. Jesus told us to choose him over jewels and gold. Let me put it this way. If we are spending all our time and energy trying to get rich and have it as our goal to be millionaires by the time we are 30, and that our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus have told you that all the money in the world, trillions upon trillions of dollars, are at their disposal to use for our needs anytime we need it for our good and His pleasure and His purpose, what sense does it make to chase a few pennies compared to what is already millions in your heavenly account? Solomon was the richest man in the world, far richer than Bill Gates by 100-fold. What sense would it make for Solomon's son to spend 10 hours a day wheeling and dealing in the marketplace trying to turn his 100 into 1,000? It would be absurd as us making this our goal in life. Let's learn more about Jesus. Here we go. From Proverbs 8, 12 through 21. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The fourth thing we learn about Jesus in this passage is that Jesus is righteous. Jesus is righteous. He hates evil. He cannot stand corruption. He hates violence, robbery, theft, extortion, and murder. When I was your age, one of my favorite heroes was the Lone Ranger. He wore all white, including a white hat, and rode on a white horse. Single-handedly, well, almost single-handedly, because he had Tonto as his companion, the Lone Ranger would come to the rescue of damsels in distress and take on wicked ranchers and evil bandits or anyone who wore a black hat. I mean, that's the way it was back then in the programs. He was the epitome of moral virtue on television, never bending the law to execute justice, but staying within the law to bring people to justice. I and every other boy my age back in the 50s resonated with that concept in our minds. We didn't know who he was because he wore a mask, but he was righteous and he was humble. Today, action heroes in movies skirt the law or take it into their own hands, and it appeals to a part of us that is base and evil. These would be demonic heroes, not Christ-like heroes. As I write this, the news is full of corrupt politicians, lying businessmen who use bribes to get what they want, and who exploit poor people in third world countries to make an obscene profit. Our government does not tell us the truth, and pastors are living immoral lives pretending to be pure and holy. No wonder I am attracted to the righteousness of Christ, and I hope you are too. Did you see what he said about himself? Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. He hates all of the above kinds of people. And in a Lone Ranger kind of way, he will eventually bring them all to justice when he is good and ready to do that. Solomon says that Jesus says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly." In other words, the most powerful people on the planet, those that sit in oval offices around the world, need his help in governing wisely and rightly. If presidents do not know how to handle crises, then all they need to do is come to Jesus. He will tell them what to do. And all they have to do is worry about doing what is right, the right thing and nothing else. Wow. Talk about power and prestige. The most powerful people in the world who hold the switches to the most powerful weapons on the planet, like nuclear weapons, are dependent on asking Jesus what to do and when to do it. Isn't that impressive? You would think so. The fifth thing we learn about Jesus is that he is super strong. In the midst of talking about his righteousness and the fact that he hates evil, Lady Wisdom, otherwise known as Jesus, says this, "I have strength." There were times I didn't think the Lone Ranger would be able to outgun the bad guys, since he was outnumbered 4-1 most of the time. That's when I thought the Lone Ranger could use another superhero to help him. One who was faster than a speeding bullet, able to leap tall buildings, stronger than a locomotive. Unfortunately, no human could be faster than a bullet, stronger than a locomotive, and able to leap over the Empire State Building. Or was there a kind of human? A person who looked human-like but was actually from another world? Yes, there was. He was from Krypton and his name was Superman. Bullets bounced off his chest like they were made of rubber, and trains passed over his body as he held pieces of broken tracks together by his supernatural powers. Okay, I get it. You think Grandpa has taken a few too many walks down memory lane. But he was everyone's hero back then. In so many ways, he was a picture of Jesus Christ. Superhuman, yet human. Super powerful, yet humble. Always on the side of justice and right, putting evil men in jail where they belonged. If Jesus were righteous, just righteous alone, like Superman, but weak, like any human, then the forces of evil would win. If Jesus were super powerful, like Superman, but not righteous and good, then the forces of evil would win with his help. But he is both. He is righteous and all powerful. Impressed yet? Calvary's cross was Satan's kryptonite for Jesus. But Jesus isn't affected by kryptonite or even a few nails on a cross. He is all powerful. The sixth thing we learn about Jesus is that he is the creator of this world. Listen to Solomon speak about how wisdom created this world we live in. Proverbs 8:22-31. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. It's too bad they don't teach pottery in our class anymore or practice sculpting in our class. Then you might have a better idea about what I'm about to say next. When Jesus set out to create this world you and I live in, he started with a lump of clay that was just that, lumpy. Only it was the size of this entire planet. So starting with this lump, he turned it into the amazing world we now live in, with oceans so vast and deep, it literally boggles our minds. The sea creatures he put inside those oceans are even more amazing, and some we are still discovering even now that we did not know existed before. They live so deep in the ocean, we could never have even known that they were there. Ever heard of a giant squid? I think we're going to put one on the screen there. Ever heard of a giant squid? Check it out. Here's a picture of a squid who, as a species, are the largest invertebrates in the world. This one was caught by Japanese fishermen in 2004, and it measured 24 feet long, had eyes that were 10 inches in diameter. But this giant squid on the screen was dwarfed by one that washed ashore, dead now, that was 59 feet long and weighing much, much more than a ton. These deep sea creatures are so big they can even eat whales. My point is our Savior Jesus is so amazingly talented that he took that lump of clay we now call earth and formed it and fashioned it so that it could have oceans that were home to these amazing creatures he also created. And then he formed the mountains and the plains, the valleys, as well as the rivers and the lakes. He did it so we would admire his power to do it, his creativity to make so many different kinds of creatures. Could you have ever dreamed up making that kind of a creature? And the wisdom to make it all work like a precision Seiko watch, or even better yet, the atomic clock at the U.S. Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C. I could go on with illustration after illustration about the complexities of our creation and the wisdom it took to make our solar system work and our planet work, but I will close with just one. Each of your body's 37 trillion cells has an extremely complicated data storage system called DNA that determines what that cell will be and how each successive cell it produces will be in its role within your body. The strand of DNA was thought to have only one language up until now, but scientists have just recently discovered that the DNA in our cells actually has two separate languages that further displays the glory of our Creator in putting them there. This is similar to a spy who attempts to send a message back home to his superiors in plain text, maybe a phone call or an email, that means something very clear, but there's a hidden message inside the original message that means something totally different, yet equally clear. That's what they're finding now in our DNA. This indicates an amazing intelligence behind our creation as humans. That's just one fact about DNA. Here are more facts. DNA is God's way of storing information. Researchers at Harvard have recently discovered how much information a gram of DNA can contain. They found that 1 gram of DNA, that's 1/1000th of a kilogram, very, 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 very small, 1 gram of DNA can hold 700 terabytes of data. That's 14,050 gigabyte Blu-ray discs. Think of it, 14,050 gigabyte Blu-ray discs. To store the same amount of data on hard drives, which is the densest storage system in use today, it would take 233,000 3 terabyte hard drives weighing a total of 300 pounds. Is your head spinning yet? In other words, inside of each of your cells is a strand of DNA that contains enough information that would fill 14,000 Blu-ray discs. The most brilliant scientists in the world are now trying to store information on DNA because they have discovered that God's way to make things run is a trillion times better and smarter and more efficient than anything man could design. And really, man is simply copying what Jesus created in, say, oh, well, maybe just a nanosecond. Hopefully what Solomon has said about Jesus and what I've elaborated on here now today has helped you to understand properly that Jesus is awesome. He is not only to be feared, you learned that in the last sermon, but he is to be admired for his awesomeness. Are you ready to make him your permanent hero as well as your Savior? I pray so. Jim, come and close our time in prayer today. Would you please? Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, when your Son ascended into heaven to sit at your right hand, you sent the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be our comforter, to be our protector, and to give us power. So, Lord, we ask that you give us the Holy Spirit to prompt him to lead us, to send us out into your world, to bring us to a deeper knowledge of you. We thank you for these words of wisdom you've given us today, and to spread that across the world to the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.